Well, this morning we're going to continue our study of the Old Testament and looking at the many ways that the Lord Jesus himself is promised to us in the Old Testament scriptures. So it's a long before his coming and appearing in the flesh. The word of God was promising him and revealing him. And the good news for us that I hope you're seeing is that these promises about who he is and what he will do are not just ancient words from the past that are done and completed. They are still living words, and he has promised to us. He has still promised to be all of these wonderful things as our Savior to us today. And these are promises that we're to grab hold of and to live by and be saved by. So we're looking this morning at Ezekiel and the whole last section of his book, really running from chapters 40 to 48. And what you'll see in this last section is God gives a vision to the prophet of a new temple, a new great and glorious temple in which God promises he will dwell with his people forever. A holy new temple that God is going to dwell with us. Now, before we look at some of the details and what is being promised, to understand how uplifting this vision is, you really need to understand the context and what was happening to Ezekiel and what was happening in their time when God gives this vision to them. See, Ezekiel the prophet was himself an exile in Babylon. He and many other young Israelites were taken captive by the Babylonians in a period over a couple of decades. And they were carted off out of their homeland, out of the promised land, and taken off into Babylon and made slaves. And the best and the brightest of Israel was taken so they could be trained up to serve the empire of Babylon. And it's there, in this exile in Babylon, that God comes to Ezekiel and speaks to him and gives him a series of visions. Now, just right off the bat, you can see how amazingly encouraging that is. Here they are, far from God's presence in the temple, far from God's people, and God is still with them. And he's still promising he's going to bring them through and save them. And so it's here. Now, in the first half of the book, the first series of visions, if you look, for example, at chapters 8 through 11, there's a cluster of visions. And the first half is God gives some quite frightening and negative warnings to Ezekiel. Visions of destruction and of judgment. And in chapters 8 through 11 in particular, God gives him a vision where he takes Ezekiel in the spirit back to the promised land and to Jerusalem and to the temple of God. But what he shows Ezekiel there is horrifying. He's taken in an invisible way right into the temple. And instead of finding God's people worshipping the Lord, he finds instead they filled the temple with idols, with pagan gods, and the most awful sacrifices and rituals. And so right there, this is the house of God. This is the holy temple that Solomon built. This is the place where the Holy Spirit was dwelling amongst them. They filled it with the most vile things and pagan worship. It's a bit like, say, a man who's been away on a journey for business or in the military, and he comes home to his family, and he finds his wife has invited in another man, and another man's moved in and has taken over his own house. That's the horror of this betrayal, of this unfaithfulness. So in chapter 10, Ezekiel sees there's going to be the most terrible consequence for this. And in the vision, he sees God's presence, God's glory, leave the temple. See, in the inner sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies, God's Spirit was powerfully manifest. Sometimes we think of this, we refer to this as the glory cloud. A cloud of light and of fire, of smoke that had come down on Sinai, that had dwelled on the Ark of the Covenant, that was there in the temple. It was God showing himself, presencing himself amongst the people. And Ezekiel sees God leave the temple. They've driven him out of his own house. It's like the betrayed husband packing his bags, saying, "That's it, I'm gone." And then there's the final part of the warning. Is God tells Ezekiel he's going to send the Babylonians to clean house. He's going to use them. He's going to send the armies of the Babylonians to invade one last time. And they're going to level Jerusalem. They're going to burn the temple down. It's a bit like then the owner of a house sending in the riot squad to drive out squatters who've taken it over. And him saying, "Tear it all down. Just tear it all down. It's all worthless and useless now." Because without the presence of God, it's just a building. And so that's the first series of visions that run up to about chapter 24 of Ezekiel. And in 587 BC, and as it's recorded in Ezekiel, it's exactly what happened. Babylon came in, King Nebuchadnezzar, and down it all came because of the sins of the people. So that's the dark backdrop to this vision of this temple. You've got sin, you've got separation from God, you've got death, you've got judgment. And just imagine, here's Ezekiel and this little remnant of survivors in Babylon. And imagine the shockwaves when they get word from Jerusalem. It's done. The temple's burnt down. And the horror of that. It'd be a bit like, you know, you were abroad in another country and you saw on the news Buckingham Palace, Westminster Abbey, Houses of Parliament have been invaded and burnt to the ground. The shock of that, the very core and heart of what you would be as a people. And beyond that, God's house gone. So think about the dilemma they're in then. And they're saying to themselves, "Has God abandoned us? Is that it? Is it over? Are we no longer his people? Has the Lord abandoned us because of our sins? And if there's no temple, how do we draw near to God? If there's no place where we can bring sacrifices to take away our sins, how do we get right with God? We've done this terrible thing, but now we've got no means to try and put it right. There's no way for our sins to be forgiven. How can man ever dwell with holy God?" And so here's Ezekiel and the survivors. How on earth do they find hope in this? And that's when God then speaks again. And he gives another set of visions in which he promises he's not left them forever, but he's going to save them. And in fact, he's going to do something even better and greater and more wonderful than they imagined. He's going to save them from sin forever. And there's a series of visions like dry bones coming back to life. He's going to raise them up from being a dead people and they're going to be raised up to new life. And then comes the greatest of all of these promises and visions, this vision of a new temple. God's going to build, God's going to provide a new temple, a new way for the forgiveness of sins. A new way in which he's going to dwell among them. A new way in which, well, it's just going to be so much better than was before. Do you see what an amazingly gracious thing is, this vision? What an astonishing act of God's mercy that he says, no, this isn't the end. So what does the Lord tell us about this new temple? What's going to make it so much better? Well, there's a lot of things that Ezekiel doesn't tell us about this temple and its design and so on. A lot of things are left out. So what is emphasized? What is there in the scriptures? Well, the first obvious thing is the size of this new temple. It is going to dwarf the old temple in size. The first destroyed temple of Solomon was maybe somewhere 180 feet long by 90 feet wide. It's not that big a building. But the dimensions of Ezekiel's temple far surpass that. It's something more like 5,000 feet squared. This visionary temple is enormous. Now, I'm willing to bet, if you've ever tried to read through these chapters, 40 to 48, you felt overwhelmed or just lost in the number of measurements that are given. Over and over again, we're told in detail the size of this bit of the temple. It's this long and it's this wide and it's so many cubits. And it goes on chapter after chapter, all these different dimensions, until you feel, you know, your head's just spinning and you can't even begin to picture it. Well, understand, the point of it all is to tell you how big this temple is. That's the point of all the measurements. It's ginormous. Can you imagine something that big? In fact, it's so big, it would have been the size of the whole city of Jerusalem as Ezekiel knew it. And in fact, its dimensions are so big, there is still today no flat area of land on the hills of Jerusalem that's actually big enough to accommodate such a huge structure. Now, that's your first clue. This is not a literal brick and mortar temple. That this is a vision. It's not the measurements themselves that matter. It's the meaning it conveys. This is not some literal physical structure to be built. It's a vision conveying a meaning that this new thing God's going to do is so far more glorious, far grander, far greater, that it covers all of Jerusalem is the point. The holy dwelling place of God is going to expand, so it's including all of God's people. Remember before, there's that tiny little area where God's presence is. Just a few priests can go in. But now there's such an expansion. It's like it's going out and covering now all of God's people of Jerusalem. They're all going to be in. As God's presence is going out and this temple is bigger and greater. It's a way of saying all God's people will be priests and will live in his house. When God rebuilds and rescues, there is going to be room in his house for everyone. That's the message. That's the point. When God rescues, there's going to be room in his house for everyone. So that's the first thing, the size of it. Well, the second thing about this visionary temple is it's going to be holy and pure. See, his first vision of the temple, when he sees the horrors going on, it is linked to the second vision. In the second vision, Ezekiel retraces his steps. Well, on the first time when he was going around and seeing how filthy and unclean everything had got, but now he's following the same pattern as he's going through, as God guides him through. But what a transformation. Now he sees everything in the temple as it's really meant to be. God's people worshipping him. Priests who are holy, clean and righteous, and bringing their sacrifices to the Lord as they should. Everything in the new temple is pure and cleansed. And then he sees the second half of chapter 43, a new altar in this temple. And again, the dimensions of this thing are huge. I mean, it's almost like so high, a small person like me couldn't even probably like begin to see over the top of it. And again, because it's symbolic, it's conveying a point that there's a new provision for the cleansing of sin that's bigger and greater than what they'd known in the old. There's a better altar coming. And again, as he's describing this glorious vision to the people in his time, do you begin to feel how gracious this is? We've committed these horrible sins. There's no way for us to fix it. God says he's going to provide a bigger and better altar to cleanse us and all our sins. What an amazing promise of grace and of forgiveness. Out of the rubble of death and destruction, cleansing from sin, God's holy dwelling place. And then you've got the best bit of this. The most significant part of the vision is the passage we've read in chapter 43. Because the same glory presence that he saw leaving, God now says, well, God pictures returning. And the glory of God comes and fills the temple. God's going to come back to his people and live amongst them. And just to drive that point home, if you turn over a few pages and look at the very last words of Ezekiel, of the whole book, they are, and the name of this place will be, the Lord is there. Emmanuel, God is with his people. That's going to be the name of this wonderful new temple. Again, just how uplifting is this, that God was sending such a word to this people. Now, there's just one more bit of this vision to consider before we ask what it means for us. If you turn to chapter 47, this is probably the part of the vision that's the most well known. Because in this part of the vision, Ezekiel sees a river of living water, clean and pure water that flows from the altar out of the temple. And then it flows out into what seems to have been the Dead Sea. And it's revived and brought to life. And the funny thing about this river is that without any other channels coming in, it starts off as a little trickle. And then a few feet further on, it's maybe ankle deep. But then as it goes on a bit further, it gets deeper and deeper and wider until you can come and swim in it. Until he says it's going to grow so wide, you can't get across it. And on either side, there are trees that begin to spring up. And the fruit will bring healing to the world. And it brings life to the dead. It's again, you can see this is clearly not literal. It's symbolic. But what a message. Out of this new dwelling place of God, this new temple, life and healing and salvation is going to flow out to the world. Man, this is taking us back to Eden. Think of how Eden was God's dwelling place on earth. This paradise with the tree of life and rivers flowing out of it. This is paradise restored, blessing and life for the world. All coming out of this place where God's going to come down and dwell. It's a beautiful vision. So what does it mean for you? What does it mean for you as you're sitting here this morning? Well, what is it a vision of? What's the fulfillment of this? And just to be really clear, because there are many people, many Christians, who think that this is a promise of a literal brick and mortar building, of a temple that will be literally physically built in Jerusalem. That again, the literal sacrifices of animals will be offered. And so they would say that's what you should be looking for in the newspaper. That's going to be the sign of end time events, that there's going to be some temple like this rebuilt. Well, with lots of respect for brothers and sisters who may think that, I want to tell you, I think that really misunderstands the vision. It really misses the point. Because the Bible itself tells you what the fulfillment of this vision is. This temple vision is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promised temple. He is the dwelling place of God with men. He is the new altar, the provision to take away sin. He is the source of life and healing for the world. And these dazzling pictures are all visual promises of him. That's how to read the scriptures and these difficult prophecies. The scriptures are clear. You heard this from the Lord's own mouth in John chapter 2. He told the people in Jerusalem, that temple building, if it's destroyed, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, as the scripture made clear, he wasn't talking about a literal building, because the Romans destroyed that one too in AD 70. He said it was about his body. Because his body was the temple of God. He himself is the temple of God. Far superior to any building. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's God the Son, become man. God and man as one in the one person forever. He's the living temple. And so close to us, as one of us, closer than that it's, we can understand. He's our flesh and blood. That's God dwelling among us. And he's the true altar. Because he goes to that altar of the cross. And he offers himself and his blood to cleanse us from all our sins. Animal sacrifices can't do that, not really. But the offered life of a sinless, perfect Son of God, it does. That's what Ezekiel's seeing. He's seeing this glory of the Lord Jesus, God coming to us and saving us. And God's doing it using images and pictures of this temple that they knew, that they could understand, and saying, it's like this, but better than you can imagine. If I could put it this way to you, how God was using these pictures to speak to them. Imagine you had to get somebody ready to travel in a car, but they'd never seen one before. Like, I don't know, they're living in deepest, darkest jungles of somewhere, and they've never even seen a car. How would you begin to prepare them? Well, maybe you'd take a little, you know, matchbox car model, a little toy, and say, well, that's a bit like this. Of course, it doesn't compare to the full reality, but start to give them a... Or maybe they've got a horse and car, and you could say, well, it's a bit like that, but so much more. Maybe you could draw them a picture, and you could use things that they knew to try and begin to picture for them this amazing thing that's about to happen for them. And it's like that in the Old Testament. God used so many earthly things and this earthly building, tangible things they could see and touch. And he says, my salvation is going to be like this, but better than you think. And the Lord Jesus is the one who fulfills all these images. Now, if you're still not convinced, turn to Ephesians, turn to 1 Peter, and see how those letters say that we, the church, are the temple. Christ's body is the temple, the dwelling place of God. Or turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. It almost quotes verbatim parts of this prophecy in Ezekiel. In Revelation 21, again, you've got a grand, beautiful city, God's dwelling coming down. You've got a river that comes out, and you've got the trees of life for healing on either side. And what's John saying to us in Revelation? He's saying, you know that picture of Ezekiel? Let me tell you what it was. It's Jesus. And that's the meaning of it. Jesus and his church and his grace and his salvation. That's what this is a wonderful vision of. It's how to read your Bible. It's all about Jesus. So what does it mean for you? Well, the first thing is it means there is room in God's house for us. There's room in God's house for all of us. Remember, that's the point of the huge size of this new temple. All the different many chambers and rooms that are described in Ezekiel's vision. There's a place in God's house for you. You know, in John 14, those famous words of the Lord Jesus, he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, understand, John's gospel is focused heavily on the temple and on Jesus as the new temple. And when Jesus talks about his Father's house having many rooms and chambers, so there's room for all of us, he's referring to Ezekiel's prophecy. And he's saying, you remember all those wonderful rooms in that temple promised? That's what I'm making for you. That's what I'm doing in the cross. There's room for you. It's another way of saying he turns away no one who comes to him for salvation. And he makes a room for all. Do you know, if you read through it, Ezekiel goes into a lot of detail about even the porches of the temple. And even the porches, the little kind of entrance rooms, are bigger than, I think, probably all our homes. Then you think about words like Psalm 84, where God says even a sparrow can make a nest in God's house. Even the tiniest, smallest soul is welcome in his house. And then he says, you know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than spend 1,000 days anywhere else. The doorkeeper isn't the best translation. What it really means something is more like, even if I'm at the threshold, if I'm just right at the entrance porch, I'm on the very edges of God's house, that's still better than anywhere else. Do you see what I'm saying to you? If you feel like you're not worthy to come into God's house, you're just not important enough, God is saying to us in all these things, there is a place for you. Little sparrow, there is a place in his house. There's a place in the entrance porch that is more than big enough, even on the very edges. It's all a gospel invitation. Come to Jesus. There's a room for you. And then the second wonderful thing is it means that there's cleansing for us in God's house. There's a new start for us, for all of us in this house. And if the old temple, your old life, is full of idols and it's corrupted and it's full of the filth of sin, and your old life is just an old ruin ready to be pulled down, it's not worth anything else, in Christ, you can begin again. And God can wash you and he can cleanse you and he can make you holy. And he will come and he will dwell in you. He will send his spirit to live in you. And he'll forgive and pardon all your sins. And so come with all the dirt of your sin, all the shame. Come with that thirst in your soul. Come and jump in this river that's flowing from Jesus. It is deep enough and it is wide enough for you and for me. We're at that happy stage in our lives where the kids are learning to swim. And you know, there's always that key moment when they've got to learn to jump in. And you watch them hesitate. And then at first they might, you know, just put their toes in and slide in. And then as their confidence grows, they learn to really just jump in. That's what the vision of this river should tell you. There is so much grace in God for us. So much mercy in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to, don't have to just dabble your toes in. But throw yourself in with all that you are. And Jesus saves. That's what this vision's about. And best of all, God will live with you. The promise to us as Christians is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Being a Christian is not just we follow what the Word of God says and we try to live a certain way. It's not even just that we believe certain things. It's much more than that. It's the promise God sends his Spirit to live in you. And his glorious presence makes its home in you and begins to change you from the inside out. And you can really know God and walk with God. That's what this visionary temple is a promise of. And I pray that you'll be part of it. You'll know this morning there's room for me. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, what amazing and beautiful ways you communicate with us in the Scriptures. You give us your laws and your promises, but you also give us wonderful pictures, a vision of your love for us in Christ. Lord, what can we say when we try to imagine the greatness of your grace to us, this new temple that you're building, that you invite us to be part of? Lord, we can only come with our sins, our emptiness and our shame. But we thank you for making this new home for us in Jesus, your Son. We pray, Lord, for anyone here today who might be stood at the threshold, stood at the entrance porch and wondering, is Jesus for me? Lord, we pray that your Spirit would take them by the hand and open their eyes to see your invitation to come in. That your love, O Lord, would draw them in and that you would help them, Lord, to believe and to come to Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, continue with us now for his sake. Amen.